As we looked last week at a whopping three verses in the beginning of Daniel chapter 9, we saw that Daniel was in the Word. He was reading the writings of the prophet Jeremiah, and he found out while reading that very clearly, very specifically, God had said that the desolations of Jerusalem would be 70 years. Not 69 years, not 71, but 70 years. Well, after having been in captivity for 67 years, Daniel knew that the time was approaching, and so he gave his attention to the Lord. We saw that that attention was given in the form of prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And now as we look at our second of three studies in chapter 9, we see the content of Daniel's prayer. That's what we're going to look at tonight, is verses 4 through 19, the content of Daniel's prayer. So beginning in verse 4 of Daniel 9, Daniel writes, "And I prayed to the Lord my God, and confessed, and said, Alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly, and rebelled, even turning aside from thy commandments and ordinances." Notice what he said in verse 4, "And I prayed to the Lord my God." Does that sound repetitive to you? Does that sound like Daniel maybe had some ink to spare? "And I prayed to the Lord my God." Doesn't that sound kind of like a redundant statement? "And I prayed to the Lord my God." Who else would you pray to, you might wonder? Well, interestingly enough, the scripture tells us that God is not the only one that people pray to. And you say, well, of course, idols, but I wouldn't expect Daniel to be praying to idols. No, there is someone else that people pray to that makes it important to specify, "I was praying to the Lord my God." If you would remember with me, Jesus told a parable to a group of people. They were very religious people, very righteous people. They thought they had it all together. They were more religious than you and I could ever be. They're very religious and very righteous, but Jesus knew what was in their hearts, and he began to tell them this parable. He said, "Guys, you know, once two men went up to the temple to pray. One of them was a Pharisee, very religious guy. The other, worst thing you can imagine going into the temple, a tax collector." And you can just picture the group around Jesus, "Oh, tax collector, oh yeah, those guys are bad, you know." Just waiting to hear the story that Jesus would tell. "The Pharisee stood," Jesus said, "and was praying thus to himself." Huh? He was praying thus to himself. "God, I thank thee that I am..." Did you catch that? He was praying to himself. And what did he say? God. Who was the God of his life? Oh, his righteous self. "God, I thank thee that I am not like other people." Do you pray prayers like this more than you'd like to admit? "God, I thank thee that I am not like other people. Swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax gatherer. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get." He was running down the list of all the great things that he'd done, of the good person he was, relatively speaking, compared to this tax gatherer, compared to the swindlers and the unjust folks. Man, he was a pretty good guy. And thus, he went to the temple to review all these things for himself and to himself. He prayed thus to himself. Well, Daniel said that, "I prayed to the Lord my God." And what did he do? He confessed. He didn't run down a list of, "Lord, I thank thee that I am a brilliant and handsome Jewish man. Oh, Lord, you remember when they were picking guys out of the crowd for their good looks? That was me. And when they were looking for the guys who were really intelligent and looking for the high SAT scores, man, I was up there. And Lord, I thank you that I've been so righteous all these years, that I've been faithful, that three times a day I have gone up into my room and opened the window towards Jerusalem and knelt down and lifted up my hands in prayer to thee. Lord, I thank you that I am such a man. What a light and a witness I have become. He didn't do that. Instead, he confessed and he said, we have sinned. It was a confession of sin. Now, in Jesus' parable, the Pharisee stood in stark contrast to the tax gatherer. That not only was he in a different position religiously, but he was in a different position just stylistically in his body. Whereas the Pharisee had lifted up his eyes to heaven and praying thus to himself, Jesus said that the tax gatherer, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven. That's not the only difference between the two men. For one confessed his good deeds, his righteousness, and the other was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And Jesus told this righteous and religious group of guys, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself shall be exalted. Confession of sin. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, alas, O Lord. Notice that Daniel does not say, Lord, this nation has turned against you. Lord, this nation, Israel, has deserved everything she's gotten but me, Lord. What about me? Lord, I stand as a light. I stand as the only righteous among heathen. I stand as the only chosen among sinners. Daniel didn't do that. He counted himself. Daniel knew that he was responsible for the nation that he was a part of. He was responsible for the family he was a part of, for the community he was a part of, for the nation he was a part of. Daniel knew that he was responsible. He didn't say, Lord, this nation is so corrupt, it's full of rebels. But instead he said, we have sinned. We have committed iniquity. We have acted wickedly. We have rebelled. We have turned aside from thy commandments and ordinances. Daniel was a righteous guy. Don't get me wrong. Certainly he was more righteous than I'll ever be. Certainly he was more righteous than anyone we've read about in Scripture during this period of time. And certainly we know that no sin was ever attributed to Daniel. You know, God was very plain in the Old Testament. When guys fell into sin, God made it really clear. When guys made dumb decisions, God made it really clear. But have you noticed as we've gone through these 9 chapters of Daniel, not once can we say, yeah, Daniel was compromising there. Yeah, Daniel had some fear in his heart here. Yeah, Daniel did this. None of it. None of it. This was a guy whose heart was devoted to God, but he realized that as righteous as he was, he's a sinner. And so he doesn't just point the finger as we so often do. Oh, Lord, if the nation of the United States could just get as righteous as me, then everything would be pretty much the same, wouldn't it? That's what we would have to admit. That's what we would have to admit. But he goes on in verse 6 and he says, moreover, we have not listened to thy servants, the prophets, who spoke in thy name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and all the people of the land. Notice, too, that he confesses particular sins. He says, we have not listened. And again, I've got to point out that he does not blame it on the president. The prophets, yes, they spoke to the kings, but the prophets also spoke to the princes. Yeah, we got to blame Congress too. Yeah, but he also spoke to who? To our fathers. Oh, that's getting a little close to home. Indeed, all the people of the land. It's so easy to talk about the unrighteousness of the nation and point to the White House or point to the Supreme Court or point to the congressional buildings. We can point to the politicians and we can point to the cops and we can point to the leaders and we can point to the mayors, everybody in control except us. And it's not right. because God has spoken through the prophets to all of us. Yes, to our president. Yes, to our governors. Yes, to our Supreme Court judges. But yes, also to us. And we are responsible for our sin. We are responsible for what God has spoken to us particularly. Now, this must have been very interesting for Daniel, who is praying this thing through after having just read Jeremiah. He's praying this, saying, Lord, we've not listened to the prophets. And as he continued to read the book of Jeremiah, no doubt he knew what happened to Jeremiah when he did bring the message of God. Do you know what happened to Jeremiah when he brought the message of God to the people? They threw him in prison. They threw him in prison. Jeremiah chapter 37. You can read that through. And that's nothing unique for the prophets. You know that most of the prophets died horrible deaths. Most of the prophets suffered awful persecution. Most of the prophets were rejected and were not listened to by the people or the leaders. Most of the prophets had the same fate. In fact, Stephen, asking rhetorically this question of the high council and the high priest in Acts chapter 7, said, guys, which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? Man, what a bold guy. You know, those deacons, you start them waiting tables and pretty soon, man, they're preaching. Stephen, which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? Well, you know what? That was actually, as strong a statement as that is, that was even watered down from what Jesus had said a few years earlier. Jesus had said in Matthew 23, very bluntly, you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. You can't get any more blatant than that. So they had not listened. They had rejected. They had done physical harm to God's servants. They had killed so many of them. And Daniel says, righteousness belongs to thee, O Lord, but to us, open shame. Or literally, that means shame on our face. As it is this day, to the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, those who are nearby and those who are far away, in all the countries to which thou hast driven them, because of their unfaithful deeds which they have committed against thee. Open shame belongs to us. Again, shame on our face belongs to us. O Lord, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. Shame on us, he says. Shame be upon us. That expression, shame on you. Have you ever thought about it? I realized a few years ago the intensity of that expression. Shame on you. And when I've heard people say that, I've tried to expound upon it and say, yes, shame be upon you. May shame be placed upon you in front of all your friends and coworkers. Shame. Shame be on our faces. Daniel does not blame God. Remember, Israel for 67 years now has been captive to the Babylonian Empire. Most of them were murdered. Many of them were carted away, carried away into the kingdom of Babylon to be servants. And that would be a real good reason for people to get bitter against God, don't you think? I mean, how many people do you know that have just gone along nice and happy and then something happens? Something happens, they're in a car accident and they lose mobility. Or they lose their job and they lose that financial solubility. Solvability. What's that word? You know what I'm talking about. They get what? Praiseful? Do they get happy? Do they get worshipful? No, they get bitter and angry against God. And even more so, those who seem to believe in God, not somebody who's like a born-again Christian per se, but somebody who's just a good American person, you know? God and baseball and apple pie and hot dogs, you know, all those things go together. But when something bad, what happens? How could God allow this? How could God do this? How many times have you heard the expression, how could a God of love, and then fill in the blank? But Daniel doesn't do that. He says the shame belongs to us. God, you're righteous. This isn't your fault. The shame belongs to us. The fact is that there are consequences for sin. We don't like to admit that. We certainly don't like to preach that. We like to preach the gospel of Jesus loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And if you just come to God, everything would just be so wonderful. And then somebody says, how could a God of love? And we get uncomfortable because we're not comfortable with what God is comfortable. We are not comfortable saying, yeah, that earthquake very likely could have been a judgment of God. Yes, that injury, that death, very likely could have been punishment from God. See, God always owns up to those things. Not in every case is an earthquake a punishment of God, and not in every case is an accident or an injury a punishment or a judgment from God. Don't get me wrong. Oftentimes, God allows things like this to happen so that he could be glorified in the healing. But we're afraid to own up to the fact that God does judge, that God does punish. But God is never afraid to own up to that fact. God freely admits that fact. If you do bad, I'll do bad things to you. But he also says, if you do good, I'll do good things for you. Like any father who loves his children, God brings punishment. And we're afraid to own that fact up to God. We're afraid to admit it in front of people. But you know what? If you show me a dad who does not punish his children, I'll show you a dad who really doesn't care about his children. You know, the proverb actually makes that even more intense statement and says that if you don't chasten your child, if you don't use the rod on your child, you hate him. You hate your son when you do not discipline him. And so God, how could a God of love allow punishment? Wait a second. If he didn't allow punishment, if God did not bring punishment, that would just demonstrate to us that he hates us. But in fact, he loves us. And he does not, Daniel, I should say, does not blame any of this on God. He knows it's his fault. He knows it's his family's fault. He knows it's his nation's fault. God, you're righteous. You're faithful. Lord, you've been all these things. Righteousness belongs to thee, O Lord, but to us, open shame. Shame is on our faces, God. You have not done anything to be embarrassed about. It is we who should be embarrassed. Verse 9, to the Lord our God belongs compassion and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him, nor have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his teachings, which he set before us through his servants, the prophets. To the Lord our God belong compassion and forgiveness. See, Daniel realizes something that maybe not a lot of us do. When we're in the middle of a spanking from God, when we're in the middle of getting punished, we think it could never get any worse. It could never get any worse. But wait a second. God is being greatly restrained. You know, when your little boy or your little girl was 5 or 6 years old and you caught them in a lie and you turned them over your knee and you spanked them, you know, that probably to your child seemed like the end of the world. Oh, I could never experience more pain than this moment. But you know, as an adult, you were greatly restrained. You know, that you could easily kill a child that small if you were unrestrained. Well, the same is true of God. And if he was not compassionate and forgiving, if God was not merciful and graceful, we would be wiped out. If not for the mercy and the grace and love of God, we would be goners. And so even while Daniel is talking about the rebellion, saying, Lord, we have rebelled, but you have been gracious and compassionate. Lord, you've been forgiving. He realizes that if it were not for God, they would all be dead. Verse 11, indeed, all Israel has transgressed thy law and turning aside, not obeying thy voice, so the curse has been poured out on us, along with the oath which is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God. For we have sinned against him. Thus he has confirmed his words, which he had spoken against us and against our rulers who ruled us, to bring on us great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what was done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord. We have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our iniquity and giving attention to thy truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept the calamity in store and brought it on us. For the Lord our God is righteous with respect to all his deeds, which he has done, but we have not obeyed his voice. God brought this punishment. God brought this judgment. And Daniel, who was in the midst of it, Daniel, who is a righteous guy, does not say, God, this isn't fair. But like those in heaven during the great tribulation, he says, righteous and true are your judgments, O Lord. Every single thing you've ever done, God, has been righteous. Every single thing. When somebody says, it's not fair, God isn't fair. Oh, wait a second. Do you want God to be fair? Do you really want justice? You know what? He's always righteous in his judgments. And he's always controlled. And he always warns us in advance. And that's what Daniel's been saying from verses 11 to 14 there. What Daniel was saying was, this was all written out in the law. Not only did the prophet speak to us these things, reminding us of them, but Moses had written them in the law as dictated by God. Entire chapters devoted. God saying, look guys, if you do good, I'll bless you. But if you turn away from me, then you won't be any different than the people I'm driving out before you, and I'll treat you the same way. If you treat me and my house and my people with respect and with love and with mercy and with reverence, then I will pour out so much blessing on you, you won't even be able to contain it all. But if you rebel, if you go to these false gods, if you fall into immorality, if you go the way of the Canaanites, then don't expect anything from me except what I gave to the Canaanites. Wiping you out like I wiped them out. Driving you out like I drove them out. God was very clear. You know, Leviticus chapter 26, the entire chapter is devoted to this thing. The first, say, third of the chapter is devoted to, the first 13 verses are spent speaking of the blessings that God will pour out if they're obedient. Oh, if you obey my commandments, I will make you fruitful. I will bless you. 13 verses on and on and on. If you're good boys and girls, I'll get you lots of presents. But then the next two thirds of the chapter, 30 verses detail the curse and the punishment which will befall his people, that they will bring upon themselves if they reject the Lord. And as you go through Leviticus 26, it's very clear. I mean, it wasn't open to interpretation. Verse 17 of that chapter says, God says, I'll set my face against you. You know, if you reject me, I'll set my face against you so that you'll be struck down before your enemies, and those who hate you shall rule over you. That's pretty clear. Verse 31, I will lay waste your cities as well and will make your sanctuaries desolate. No way to reinterpret that. The next couple of verses say, I will make the land desolate so that your enemies who settle in it shall be appalled over it. I'm going to wipe out the land so bad that even those who move in after you are going to go, look at this dump. This is awful. You, however, I will scatter among the nations and will draw out a sword after you, as your land becomes desolate and your cities become waste. There's another chapter in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 28 of Deuteronomy. Very similar chapter, different words, but same layout. If you guys are good, then I'll do this. And if you guys are bad, then I'm going to wipe you out. And Daniel is praying after 67 years of captivity. Daniel is praying and saying, Lord, you warned us. I mean, you know, we can't blame this one on you. We have nobody to blame but ourselves. It was all depending on our behavior and look at the way we behaved. Look at the way we rebelled. Look at the way we rejected you. We've not obeyed your voice. Verse 15. And now, O Lord our God, who hast brought thy people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and hast made a name for thyself, it is as this day, or as it is this day, we have sinned, we have been wicked. Look at what Daniel says. He reminds himself as he's praying, Lord, you brought us out of Egypt. You took us out of a wicked land, not because of our righteousness, but because you called us as your people and you let us out miraculously. Lord, I believe you can do the same thing out of Babylon. I believe you can do it. And again, notice the we statement, the we pronoun here, saying, as it is this day, we have sinned, we have been wicked. We, not they, who have sinned. Saints, very seriously for a moment, not that this hasn't been serious, but very seriously, I have noticed a really big lack of willingness on a lot of our parts to admit sin. No, we can admit other sin. That's not a problem. We're really good at recognizing sin. We can point out the sin of non-Christians and Christians and brothers and sisters. We can point out the sin of everybody around us. We're very good at recognizing it. But a willingness to admit to one another, as the scripture says, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. I've noticed a big lack of willingness. Now, we've got excuses for that. Well, I don't want people to gossip about me. Are you afraid that someone's going to find out you're a sinner? Man, welcome to the club. I bet you didn't know it, but there's probably quite a few sinners here. Oh, not you. But just about everybody around you. You see, it's all of us. We have sinned. We have acted wickedly. It's our sin, our hearts, our flesh. It sins. We sin. Every one of us. All of us. And that is what has concerned me in seeing that by and large, Christians have a big unwillingness to admit that they're sinners. I don't know if it's because we're afraid, as I mentioned, or maybe we just like to play the game and outdo one another in righteousness. That sounds like a group I remember from a ways back. Oh yeah, the Pharisees. Scary stuff said about the Pharisees by Jesus. I've got to tell you that there are very few people in the world that I like less. There are very few people in the world that I like less than a Christian who pretends that they're righteous and cannot admit their sin. I can't picture anything that's a bigger abomination before God than somebody who says, no, I've not sinned. And that's what drives me crazy about this new movement in the church. And it's very attractive to many of us because we're already trained to do it. That movement in the church is that holiness movement that teaches that you can get to the point in your maturity in Christ where you don't sin anymore. You know, and you meet these people and they say, I haven't sinned since 1976. I think it was September 5th. Yeah, that was the last time I sinned. Wow, I'm really impressed. You know, I was reading this scripture. It was sooner than September. It's in 1 John 1:8. It says if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. So praise God for your movement, brother. There's another thing called a movement that it's equivalent to. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Saints, don't buy into that lie. Not just the movement of the holiness thing, But don't buy into the lie of when we gather together, got to put the smile on the face and, oh, praise the Lord. God bless. Hallelujah. You know, and we're all so righteous. And no, we're not. No, we're not. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed, James said. John went on to say, after saying, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us if we say have no sin. But if we confess our sin, then God is faithful and he's righteous and will forgive you your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But if we say that we have not sinned, we make God out to be a liar and his word, it's not in us. It's not in us. Can you admit when you're stressed out? Can you admit when you're being carnal? Can you admit when you're angry? Can you admit when you've been coveting? Can you admit when you're jealous? Can you admit when you've been lusting? Can you admit when you've been dishonest? Can you admit when you've been wrong? Most of us have learned not to. And you know what? I believe that that's the single most big cause for Christians that have been divided, because you know what? We're all rocks in a tumbler here, aren't we? God's smoothing us out. He took a bunch of jagged rocks and threw us in this tumbler, and we're all bouncing against each other and chipping off one another and a little bit of heat from friction going on, and God's polishing us up. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another, and we're all rocks in the tumbler, and two rocks run into each other and they get angry with one another. And neither one can admit that they're wrong, because I'm righteous. If I admit that I'm wrong, then you would probably think less of me. You know what? When somebody admits they're wrong, I think more of them. When somebody admits, you know what? I was just in such a lousy mood. Everything that came out of my mouth yesterday, it was all sin. It was just sin. I had an interesting experience on the email over the last couple of days. Somebody had sent an email that was just, oh man, it was bitter. You know, it sounded like somebody up on their high horse saying, man, you need to grow up. And after being confronted, I thought for sure that the guy who sent the message would be, no, I'm holy and you need to grow up. But in fact, he admitted, you know what? I had a lousy day yesterday and everything was going wrong, and I fired up the email and I was offended and I just fired this thing off, and man, every word of it was flesh. Every word of it was wrong. I'm so sorry. Can you forgive me? You know what? That's maturity. You know, we like to pass off our maturity as, oh, I never say anything unrighteous or wrong. But real maturity is admitting that we were unrighteous, admitting that we were wrong, admitting that we have done wickedly, that we have sinned, not others. It's easy to recognize the sin in others. It's amazing to me that if John wrote what he wrote, if this is what the Bible says, then why is it that so many of us work so hard at doing exactly the opposite of saying that we don't have any sin? It's a terrible thing to point the finger at other people's sin when we haven't dealt with our own sin. Remember how Jesus described it? He said, don't judge lest you be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it's going to be measured to you. And why do you look at the speck that's in your brother's eye, but you don't notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, oh, let me take the speck that is out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. What a simple teaching, and how true. And we remember the teaching, but we don't remember the principle. We remember the fact intellectually, educationally. Yes, Jesus taught that log in your own eye parable, but we never apply it. We're always so busy looking for specks. and splinters and, oh, let me get that out for you. Oh, man, what was that? Well, that was a log in your eye. And what happens when we try to do that? We dive in close to get that speck and we whack the person in the head with the log that's sticking out of our eye. It's a ludicrous picture. Jesus meant it to be, because that's how he sees it. When we're so busy dealing with all these other people's sin and we haven't dealt with our own, when we're so busy pointing out other people's sin to God and we haven't pointed out our own. You know, when I learned about holiness and how to apply it, oh wait, that wasn't me. I went through a discipleship class about 9 or 10 years ago. And in that discipleship class, the pastor that was teaching it said, I want you to learn the names of everyone in this class. And there was probably about 10 people in the class. I want you to learn the names of everybody in this class. And I want you to commit this week to praying every night for these people. And what we're going to do is your prayer time at first is going to be 10 minutes. And so basically we spend a minute each night praying for each person. And then the next night it was going to be 15 minutes. And so it was a minute and a half praying for each person, you know, and it was just a way to extend our prayer life. And I realized after a few days that what I was doing was I was not praying for the people, but I was praying about the people, specifically about their sin, specifically about everything about them that annoyed me. And I would be running down this laundry list to God every night. Lord, you know, I'm praying for Debbie because, you know, she's got this really big mouth and she's always gossiping. And, oh, Lord, I got to pray for Stan because, you know, Stan, I think he's a drinker, man. He always smells like that. And, you know, I'm praying that you'll convict him. And Lord, I pray for, wait a second. That's not praying for people. I could have spent the 10 minutes giving God my laundry list of my own sin and it would have been far more productive. It would have been far more productive. Daniel learned that. Daniel learned all that without the benefit of the New Testament, without the benefit of the disciples putting their foot in their mouth and Jesus correcting them and giving them this great teaching. Daniel knew it because Daniel was close to God. And Daniel had these laws of God written on his heart because he was close to God. And Daniel confessed his sin and got very specific about it. And Daniel said, we have acted wickedly. We have done wrong. Verse 16, O Lord, in accordance with all thy righteous acts, let now thine anger and thy wrath turn away from thy city, Jerusalem, thy holy mountain. For because of our sins and the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people have become a reproach to all those around us. So now, our God, listen to the prayer of thy servant and to his supplications. And for thy sake, O Lord, let thy face shine on thy desolate sanctuary. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we are not presenting our supplications before thee on account of any merits of our own, but on account of thy great compassion. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and take action. For thine own sake, O my God, do not delay, because thy city and thy people are called by thy name. Some more things to notice. It's not often that you hear someone in the scripture saying, oh my God, and you never hear it in the context that we hear it from other people. And unfortunately, we hear that from a lot of Christians. I just want to tell you very frankly, I want to tell you very candidly, when I hear a Christian say that, I cringe. The hair goes up on the back of my neck. Saints, that's offensive. God's name and that phrase is not to be used as, oh, I'm so surprised. It's to be used to cry out to him And I've never actually heard, never once heard a single person, Christian or not, use those three words to cry out to him, but instead to use it as an exclamation. Again, I believe it's part of taking the Lord's name in vain. I don't like it. It's offensive. And I even saw out of the corner of my eye as I was reading that, and the first time I read that there, I saw a couple heads go up. Because it has become an offensive term, because we've turned it into an offensive term. If you say, "Oh, my God," may it be in prayer and not to someone else. It's just offensive. Some other things to notice. As Daniel is confessing the sin of the nation and his own sin, he begins to cry out to God, "God, hear. God, listen. God, take action. God, deliver us." He knew that this was about him repenting and God dealing with him and with his people. It's really unfortunate that even as I spent the last 5 or 10 minutes talking about why can't we admit that we're wrong? Why can't we confess our sin? I know that a big percentage of us were thinking, "Man, somebody needs to hear this. Man, I wish my brother-in-law was here. I wish my wife was here. My husband was here. I wish my kids were here. I wish this. I wish my boss was here. Man, he could never..." You know what? If you were thinking, "I wish someone was here. Yeah, someone else really needs to hear this," then you haven't heard it. Because it's that same teaching. You're busy picking out specks when you've got a log. You see how deceptive our hearts can be? And it's not, you know what? We're never righteous to the point where it doesn't apply to us. Never. Daniel, as I said, sinless as far as the scripture was concerned, never repeating his sin, never detailing it, never listing it. Daniel was in prayer all the time. Daniel was now in repentance and appealing to God. And what did he say? Daniel was fasting. Daniel was doing this righteous stuff. And what did Daniel say? "Lord, because of you, not because of us. Lord, because you're righteous, not because of our merits. I don't have a list of medals here on my chest to say, 'God, see, I deserve this.' I don't deserve it, and neither do you, and neither did Daniel." Daniel did not approach God on the basis of his own merit, but on the merit that God had. Not on Daniel's faithfulness, but on God's faithfulness. Not on the people's righteousness, for they were unrighteous, but on God's righteousness. "Lord, hear, forgive, listen, take action." Look at what verse 18 says. We are not presenting our supplications before thee on account of any merits of our own, but on account of thy great compassion." Saints, why is so much of the Bible taken up with Daniel's prayer? Why is more than half of this chapter in the Bible spent detailing every word of his prayer? Because it has something for us to learn. It's here for a reason. God wants to communicate this to us, and this should affect the way that we approach God. This should affect our prayer life. This should affect the way that you and God communicate, and I and God communicate. If you've been coming to God on the basis of your righteousness, you're the Pharisee who is praying thus to himself, "God, I thank thee that I am not like other men. I tithe off of everything I get, and I fast twice a week." And if you're coming to God on the basis of your own merits, that's a stink in the nostrils of God. But I want you to look at the other side of that, because maybe you're more like me, and maybe you walk around condemned quite a bit because you know you're a sinner. You know, I know I'm a sinner. That's why I can relate to so many guys in the Bible. They knew they were sinners. And that's why I can relate to people who come to me and say, "I'm a sinner," because I know I am. Now see, the pitfall there is never expecting any blessing from God. The pitfall there is believing that because I'm not righteous, because I always seem to have trouble with my thoughts or with my mouth or with my anger, with my actions, whatever it may be, I never believe any blessing will come from God. I'm the spiritual pessimist that I never believe God wants to bless me because I'm unrighteous. And that's the pitfall on the other end of the spectrum. You can either be like the Pharisee who says, Lord, I thank thee. Don't expect anything from God. But don't be afraid to come to God. Because if you are broken about your sin, if you recognize that you're a sinner and you want to do different, you want to please God, you have a broken and contrite heart. Guess what? That's the person that God wants to bless, is the person with a broken and contrite heart. What did James say? He said, submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. He'll flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And what does he say? Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord and he will exalt you. Humble yourself in the presence of the Lord and he will exalt you. Isn't that the same truth that Jesus said? He who humbles himself will be exalted. He who exalts himself will be humbled. And so the key in your prayer life is not to wait until you feel really righteous and then come to God and say, God, I've done all this stuff. That person doesn't receive a blessing. But the person who comes to God beating his breast, putting his eyes down and saying, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner, with a broken and contrite heart, that's the person that God pours out blessings on. But until you realize that, you're just the person who puts his eyes down and beats his breast and say, I can never come to God because I'm so unrighteous. You never go to God. You feel condemned all the time. Be reminded, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. And there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Don't be condemned. Yes, you're a sinner. And you know what? If we were all honest, you'd get used to the fact that everybody else is a sinner and you're probably no worse than the rest of us. And I think that's why we feel so condemned, because so many of us are so opaque, because so many of us put on the show. We're really good actors. And so we leave church thinking, man, I'm the only sinner in the bunch. It's a lie. It's a deception. It's a deception. Come to God with a broken and contrite heart. Remember what Jesus said in the Beatitudes? He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit, a complete poverty of spirit, recognizing, man, there's nothing righteous in me. Only what God's done. Only what God's done. I hope spending this hour on Daniel's prayer will affect your prayer life. I hope it'll affect your church life. I hope it'll affect all of us. Next week, finishing up the chapter, looking at those verses that are so near and dear to my heart, not the least reason because these are the verses that brought me to Christ, that really I should say more literally, took me from atheism into believing there was a God, and then coming to Christ only took about an hour more. But also laying out the plan of the future, some of the most provocative and interesting and specific words of prophecy in the scripture, those final eight verses in the book of Daniel, chapter 9. Let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Father, we know that your Spirit is speaking to us through your word. Lord, if we believe that your Spirit is not speaking to us, we are guilty of being just like Daniel's forefathers who refused to listen to the prophets. God, you are righteous and we are unrighteous. And Lord, we need to recognize the fact that you knew that going in. When you called us and when you saved us, you knew who we would be. We haven't surprised you. And Lord, all you're asking from us is to allow our hearts to be broken because of our sin. Not to be condemned, but to confess and turn from it. But Lord, you also tell us never to get to the point where we've dealt with so much sin that we think now we're righteous and now we're just like the Pharisees. Lord, I pray that you, by your Spirit, would convict our hearts about being real. About being able to be open and honest and say, I feel really defeated today. I feel really depressed tonight. Just struggled with sin and seems like Satan's got the best of me. And brother or sister, can you pray for me? Lord, we know that that's what you want for us. God, I pray that when someone does that for us, that we will not judge them, knowing that we've got our own sin. That we would not gossip about them, knowing that with that judgment that we measure to them, it's going to be judged to us and we will incur the same thing. But Lord, that we'll just pray for one another. That we'll be sympathetic to one another. That we'll be understanding to one another because we're all in this same boat. Our sins are maybe a little different. But our God is the same. And the forgiveness is the same. And the grace that you pour out upon us is the same. Lord, thanks for being a compassionate and forgiving and graceful God. Thanks for loving us in spite of who we are. We pray that these lessons we've heard tonight would be learned. That they would sink deep into our hearts and we'd never be the same because of them. We know that would bless you. Lord, we ask for your blessing as we go out into the world this week. And Lord, that we would not be busy confessing the sins of the nation around us, but that we would be praying. And we know as we do that, your blessing will come. And so we commit all these things that we've heard, that we've learned, that we've prayed in Jesus' name. Amen.